Father, this morning we continue to lift our hearts to you and worship you and praise you and thank you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for one another this morning. Lord, that in your divine wisdom, you so ordained it that men and women should live together in unity. Lord, that you would bring together a people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord, that you would bring us together to be a reflection, Lord, of who you are, Lord. And Lord, we want to be that. Lord, we want to be like that stained glass window that might be made of different colors of glass, but it's the same sunlight that shines through those different colors. It's Jesus who shines through us. Though we be different in personality, we're all different from one another. No two of us are alike, Lord, but each of us bring glory to you, Lord, and each of us show, Lord, a dimension of the wonderfulness of the Godhead. And so we thank you this morning, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together and to worship you, Lord. You've given us this place. Lord, you've given us these bodies to worship you, and we thank you for that, Lord, this morning. And Father, pray that as we look into the scriptures, that what you would like to say to us, Lord, we would hear. Lord, that the words that might go through my mouth would be your words, Lord, that I would speak according to your will, and Lord, that you would have your way with me, and Lord, that you would have your way with each and every one of us. Lord, come in power, come in strength as we look into the words that you have written, that you have breathed. Lord, come and speak to us this morning, for we badly need you. Each and every one of us need you this morning. You are our Savior. Lord, you've come to save us this morning, to save us from whatever it might be. Lord, you are our Savior. And God, you knew, Father, that we needed a Savior, so you sent us Jesus. We thank you for that this morning, Lord. And so we just look to you to speak to us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and just continue to move amongst us. Lord, I want to pray for those who are ill this morning, who couldn't make it because Lord, because of some illness, sickness, or weakness, but they desired to be here, Lord. Comfort them at home, Lord, wherever that might be, Lord. Comfort them, and Lord, lift our hearts and lift their hearts for Jesus' sake, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This morning, I just want to mention something about about worship and the ability of men and women to worship God. I happen to page through the Independent, and I'm not sure which day it was, Friday or Saturday, but there was a picture of the Mustangs volleyball team, and they had won some hard-fought contest, and I just looked at the faces of those girls, and one girl's down on her knees just screaming her head off, and the other girl's running towards her, hair's moving backwards because she's moving forward so fast with her mouth wide open screaming. And I thought, it's all about a ball going over a net. You know, and I don't blame them for screaming, but, man, don't we have something to worship the Lord about?
Oh, yeah.
You know, look how excited they are over that, and we are so reserved, you know. But, wow, I thought we'd take a little bit of that in here, you know. And there they used to have, I don't know if they do anymore, cheerleaders, you know, to get up and everyone would learn the chant and the cheer, you know. And we're afraid to do that kind of, you know. So we have, you know, some music people over here that might encourage us to worship. I'm not calling them cheerleaders. You know, but people respond to that, you know, and shouldn't Jesus receive praise and worship, you know, and we should just be ready to worship him, not pumped up by somebody or something, but just rightly he deserves it to be worshiped. I know that when we stand before him, when we cross from death into life, our mouths will not be quiet. We will praise him and praise him and praise him. So we could practice that here. Anyway. Okay, John chapter 11. Before turning there, how many knew where we were going when I said John chapter 11? Does that ring a bell? My subject this morning, we're going to look at resurrection. A little bit of where people were raised from the dead. It happens in the scriptures if you read through the Bible, which we do. If I counted all of them, they'd be 11 times. You have the time of Elijah raising the little boy, and he stretches himself upon him. And then you have the time of Elisha in 2 Kings. That was 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Elisha does it, where again he lays himself mouth to mouth, eye to eye over a little boy, and then he sneezes 7 times, he comes to life. You have the time where after Elijah's dead, he's thrown into a tomb, and another man dies years and years and years later, and they're in a hurry because they think they're going to get caught by the enemy, so they just throw him in this empty tomb. It happens to be Elisha's, and when the dead man touches the bones, he comes to life. You have it where, now moving into the New Testament, where in the book of Acts, Peter prays for Tabitha or Dorcas, and he kneels on the floor and he pleads with the Lord, you know, to raise her, and he does. We have Peter or Paul who prays for the little boy who fell out of the window and falls down, and a young man, and dies, and Paul embraces him and he comes to life. Of course, you have the second coming of Christ, where everyone's raised from the dead. You have Jesus, who was raised from the dead. You have those who, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, many graves were opened and they came forward and walked. But I want to look at two. There's three of them I haven't mentioned. That is Jairus's daughter in Luke chapter 8. It's found in 3 of the Gospels, but Luke chapter 8, I'll mention Jairus's daughter. That one. We have the widow of Nain, which is Luke chapter 7, and we're going to spend time in that one. And then we have John chapter 11. The difference between those, and again, if we narrow it down to physically just praying for an individual, you have Elijah, Elisha, you have the three cases in the Gospels that I just mentioned, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain, her son, and Lazarus. And then you have Peter and Paul. And if we narrow that down, one of the things you see different is that when Elijah prayed, he laid himself on the child. There was some work to be done. When Elisha raised the little boy, again, he laid himself on him, and he prayed and he walked and he prayed again. There was some work to be done. Paul laid himself upon the young man who had fallen out of the window. Peter gets down on his knees and pleads with God to raise him from the dead. However, when Jesus raised from the dead, he said just a few words, "Maiden, arise. Young man, arise. Lazarus, come forth." No physical effort, because he is the master. He is the resurrection and the life. When he raised people, he had authority over all life and death, and he just said, "Come on up." And they came up. No effort, in a sense, on his part, which differs him from the other ones that we've seen. And so John chapter 11, I'm going to start, if we turn there, I'm going to start with verse 20. Okay, John chapter 11 and verse 20. And again, kind of the subject to help us, my point in going here is to encourage us that if you are going through trials or tribulations, you're struggling with things, you, whatever it might be, you sense your weakness, have faith in Christ. Have faith in God. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. So in all, kind of my conclusion would be to be encouraged, to don't draw back, but continue to press on and go with Christ, though it costs you everything, though it seems to cost you your life, maybe the life of your children, maybe your finances, whatever, go on with Jesus. That's really why I'm here. So verse 20, John chapter 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. See, sometimes Martha gets praise as well as Mary. Martha went to see him. Mary was in the house sitting. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The implication is that Jesus is not omnipresent, that he isn't all-knowing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said unto her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I am many times amazed at the faith of these folks. She knew about the resurrection. She didn't have the New Testament to read about it, but she knew there was a resurrection in the last day, that the dead in Christ would rise again. She knew that. It's amazing. She believed it. I know that they will rise again at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am that resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, what a question to her. Her brother's dead. He's been dead 4 days. He's over there in a tomb. And he said, well, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Or if you do die, you're going to live. And so he's bringing her back to the things that are important. It's eternity is what's important, that we're going to live with Jesus forever and ever. This life is wonderful, but it's not our home. It's not everything. Jesus has something for us on the other side. And if any man believes in him, even if you die, die trusting him, and you shall live. That's basically what he's telling her. And she said unto him, yes, Lord, I do believe. What amazing. I believe that. How many of us really believe that we're going to stand before Christ someday and give an account for our lives here? How often does our faith waver when things are against us and we pout? I do. You know, when we pout, we feel sorry for ourselves and compare ourselves to other people. Of course, it's only other people who have it, we think, better than us, rather than those who have it so much worse than us, because someone's always got it worse than us, you know. But that's, you know, that's what she said. Yes, Lord, I believe, and listen to what she says, that you are the Messiah. You know, we thought it great in Matthew 16 when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Well, prior to that, this woman said it. Thou art the Christ. You are the Son of God who has come into this world. She knew he was God, the Messiah, who came into the world. What a woman of faith. Then drop to 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Mary loves being at Jesus' feet. We see her that way earlier in the house when Martha was very busy. She's sitting down by his feet listening. We see her in John 12, the next chapter again. She's at his feet anointing them with oil. So here comes Mary again. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Word for word, what her sister Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. They must have talked about it in the house as the brother had gone, died, you know, got sicker and sicker and slid finally into death. They must have said, oh, we know this Jesus. He's wonderful. If he had been here, if only he would have been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says it weeping. I know she's crying at this point. And she falls at his feet and says, oh, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And her thought is that, you know, we had to go through this sorrow, that you weren't here. And if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. He would have saved me from this misery. He would save you from your pain. He would save me from my sorrow. He would save you from your trials. If only he was here. He's here. He is here. Only if you had been here, he would not have died. Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping. When he saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and he wept. Jesus wept with her. He's a man of compassion. He's a God of compassion. That's kind of not the end of the story. The end of the story we'll come to in John 11. Turn to the beginning of the 11th chapter then, because we must understand this. And verse 1, chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hairs, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And I like to emphasize it. Lord, you know, they're enticing him to come. It's not just somebody over here. It's not just Jairus's daughter or some distant person or someone you haven't met. It's Lazarus. and you love him, and he's sick, and he needs you now. The word for love there is phileo. It's the a brotherly type of love, a fondness. You fondly like this guy. You've given your heart. He's a brother to you, so to speak, you know. And he's sick. Would you not come to him? And we go through things. And we say, Lord, where are you? You know, I remember praying, Lord, don't you know how much this hurts? And then I laughed at myself. You know, because I thought, how stupid. Of course he knows how much this hurts, you know. But that's the way we are. You know, we're just human, and God's not insulted. He's not put off by it. Lord, don't you know? Lord, he whom you love is sick. Please come. He is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, of course it was unto death, because we're focused on our life. We're focused on the present. We're so poorly focused on eternity. Everything about us is now. Now, now. It's like when Jesus triumphantly, as it's called, the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, and they cried, Hosanna to the King. It means save now, save now, save now. Don't wait till tomorrow. I want my deliverance now. And that's the way we are. Save me now from this. And Jesus might not do that. As we see here, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary, and the brother Lazarus. The word love there is agape. When Jesus replies, in a sense, this is Luke replying for Christ, he said he agape, he loved them. He wasn't just fondly loving them like a brother. He loved them with the love of God, a love that is committed, a love that is everlasting, a love that never fails. But sometimes God's love is strange to us, isn't it? We must not question the love of God. Though we hurt, though he seems to abandon us, though he seems to leave us in the midst of our trial without help, do not question the love of God for us. This is the trial of our faith. Does God love me? If he loves me, why must my daughter die? Why must my son die? Why must I be destitute? Why must I lose this? Why must this be against me? Do never question his love. It'll come out in the end. The end might be eternity. But it'll come out in the end, and it's hard for us to grasp those things. These things are for the glory of God. Whatever it is you're going through in the will of God, it is for the glory of God. God's doing something, okay, in them. So let's drop down to verse 17, okay, in John 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus tarried there for 2 more days. They said, come, he's sick. And, we got to back up a little bit again, sorry. Let's back up. It's interesting the way it's written. Verse 9, he talks about, he knows he's got a schedule. He's going to work according to a schedule. Jesus answered, are they not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. So Jesus said, you can't hurry me. You can't rush me. I've got a timetable. I've got a schedule. It's going to work out according to my timetable. If Jesus was not sovereign over all the affairs of our life, he shouldn't say this. Because he's saying, look, there's 12 hours in a day. I'm going to work in the light. I'm not going to stumble. I know what I'm doing. I know the time that I have. It's all preordained for me. I'm going to work in this. Don't worry about it. That's what he's basically saying. If one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said after he had said them. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awaken him. His disciples say, if he's sleeping, that's good. Let him sleep. Jesus spoke of his death. Then verse 16. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Okay, I should have paused there, don't you think? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Is that what he said to you when he didn't answer your prayer? When you needed him to deliver you from something we thought would end our lives, Jesus said, yeah, that's happened to you, and I'm glad. For your sakes, that I wasn't there, that I didn't deliver you. Wow, that doesn't sound like tenderness, does it? Yeah. Lazarus is dead, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. Let's go on to him anyway, even though he's already died. Let's go anyway to him. I'm going to pause for my allergies. Okay. So dropping down then, following through on John 11, let's come to the end. We're finally, you know, he says he's been dead 4 days. It reads here, then I'm looking for the verse, sorry. Let's read in verse 38. Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was against it. And he said, take away the stone. And Martha, his sister, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Has anything ever happened to you that you didn't get deliverance from? And just the thought of it was painful. Lord, I don't, you know, that stinks. The whole affair stunk. It still stinks. I'm still smarting. I'm still hurting from it, Lord. Don't drag it in front of me again. It's, you know, it's just tough. But Jesus says, oh yeah, we're going to go through it because you're going to see the glory of God in these things. Whatever it is, you're going to see the glory of God. He's been dead 4 days. So listen, if Jesus would have left the moment those men came to him and told him that Lazarus, whom he loved, is sick, and Martha and Mary have asked you to come and you love them, would you come right this minute? He would have been too late. Because Lazarus has died. He might have been dead by the time those guys got there with the message. Because it was 4 days from the time they brought the message to the time Jesus got there. And when he gets there, he'd been dead 4 days. He never would have made it. He could have ridden a horse and he wouldn't have made it in time. Lazarus might have been dead when they came with the message. We don't know. He might have been dead then. Martha and Mary were beating themselves up a little bit. Gee, if we had gone 2 days earlier, as soon as he got sick, if we had asked for Jesus, maybe he would have gotten there. But no, we waited. We trusted the physicians. We tried everything we could do in our own strength. And now at the last result, because we always ask God last, now we'll go ask him to come. And he was too late. Maybe they were hurting themselves a little bit that we should have let Jesus know earlier. But no matter. This is for the glory of God. He had been dead 4 days. Then Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? This is what he had said to the messengers 4 days earlier. This isn't unto death, this is for the glory of God. The messengers would have brought it back to Martha and Mary and Jesus. By the time they got there, he was dead. Lazarus had been dead for 2 days by the time they got back, because it was a 2-day journey to get from where Jesus was to where Martha and Mary were. Bethany, it was a 2-day journey. So they would have come and said, oh, this is weird, because Jesus said it was going to be for God's glory, and now he's dead. You know, what a puzzler. Aren't our ways puzzling, the way God deals with us sometimes? Jesus said, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus, lifting up his eyes, said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, past tense, and I know that you always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He didn't need to pray. He's really telling the Father to say, thank you that you already heard me. 4 days ago you heard me when I said it would be for the glory of God. Because I know what's going to happen. I know what we're going to do. I've seen all this before, Father. You showed me everything I'm going to do. And he prayed 4 days ago. I know you've already heard me, but I'm just saying this so they'll believe that you sent me. And I know that you always hear me because of the people standing by. I said it in verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot. I don't know how he came out if his feet were bound, but anyway, somehow he came out. He was bound hand and foot, but he comes out. His face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Just like that, he's alive, and it's for the glory of God. Eventually, God will loose us from whatever it is that is our trial this moment. And then if we're still alive, he'll give us a new trial. that eventually we will trust him and we will not grumble and we will not complain. We'll just say, I know that my God purposes a crop in my life. We can say with Paul, for I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything's going to work out for good. This is it. It's the trial of our faith. And it's a great picture, too, of salvation. Unless God calls you forth, you'll never be saved. If you hear God speaking to you, you better react, because outside of him speaking to us, we have no hope. Mom and dad aren't going to save you. Brother and sisters aren't going to save you. It's God who's going to save you. Our salvation belongs to God. When he speaks, I better listen, because he doesn't waste his time. When he speaks, I better obey, because he might not speak to me the next time. But when he speaks, with it comes the faith, the power to believe and to act, and we must respond. Lazarus didn't say, well, right now I'm kind of enjoying my time in glory. Maybe tomorrow I'll come back. He didn't. He rose up immediately. Now come with me to Luke chapter 7, and we'll look at this other instance. We have the history, the picture of this woman who loses a son. And so let's read verse 11. Now it happened. Now it happened. I love the way it reads it. Now it happened. What is it? Now it happened. This is it. And now it happened. The day after that he went into a city. The day after, we refer back to that. I maybe would get to it later. We'll do it now. We have the incident where the centurion has a sick servant, and he sends messengers, important messengers, to Jesus and says, hey, I've got this man. He's a good man. He built us a synagogue, and he's really a good man. And his servant, who he loves, he's dying. He seems to be a sickness unto death. Lord, would you come and heal him? So this Roman soldier sending men to bring Jesus to his house to heal the servant. So as Jesus begins to go, the servant or the centurion realizes that Jesus doesn't have to come. I've heard about him. Maybe he's seen a miracle or two. We don't know, but he knows who Jesus is. He don't need to come. I've seen him. He is a man with absolute authority. Everything is in subjection to him. He is sovereign. You don't need to come to my house. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so Jesus says, I've never seen faith like this, ever, not even in all of Israel, this faith. He understood that Jesus had authority over sickness. He did not have to die on the cross to have power over sickness. He did not have to die on the cross to have power over death. He is God. He's always had the authority to heal. He's always had the power to raise from the dead. That's nothing new. He didn't need to die for that, but he did need to die to absorb for us the wrath of God, that we could know God, that we could be pure, that we could have clean hearts. That's why he had to die, that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so he had this great faith. He knew that Jesus was a man full of authority. So the day after this happens, this is what happens now. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him with a large crowd. Deb and I were at the manor, the nursing home, earlier in September, and I shared a bit from this chapter, and it just kept me thinking for the last couple weeks on the subject, so that's why I'm here. Anyway, so many of his disciples went with him, and with them a large crowd. Verse 12, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. So he comes upon a funeral. How sad of a situation. This young man also, how sad that a young man has died. That's bad news. But wait, it gets worse. He's the only son, and perhaps the only child of this mother. He's the only son of this mother. But wait, it gets worse. She's a widow. She's been abandoned. She's now been orphaned, as it were. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Well, we'll get to it. When he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Let me just say this. Some folks believe that when you're dead, you're gone. It's all over. They call it maybe perhaps annihilation, that when you're dead, you just don't exist anymore, like a bug or whatever. You're just, well, not so, because Jesus calls for him. He's someplace. He's just not in his body. And so he calls him, "Young man, come on back here." Lazarus was someplace. He wasn't annihilated. He was still alive. He always speaks to them as though they're living because they are alive. When you die, you're still going to be alive. It's wonderful. We're not going to be annihilated. We're going to go on and on. So anyway, he says to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. What a wonder. Jesus says, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Sound familiar?
Yeah,
he presents him to her mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report went about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding regions. Notice they didn't make a movie. He didn't make a movie. He didn't write a book. What happened? Fear fell upon them all. Not the cash registers, not sensationalism, not emotion in that sense. Fear gripped their hearts. Fear did it. So here we have this wonderful story of this young man who was raised from the dead. I got three or four little headings here, and then we'll close. And so we'll get through them. So we see in the beginning I have here that there was like two kingdoms. There was like two rivers coming towards each other. So we look at it in verse 11. "Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain." So we see Jesus moving. The central figure in this group of people, there's two groups of people. This central figure, of course, is Jesus. And he's going into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him. So you've got Jesus in the center, a number of disciples, many disciples. However many that is, we don't know. There's many disciples that are around him, and then a large crowd around them. So you have this ocean of people moving towards Nain. Nain is sitting at the foothills of the hills there, and so they're going uphill, moving into this town. It's a small town, maybe 400 or 500 people, the small town at that time, and they're going into this place up a hill, and this stream is moving upwards, okay? But this stream is going to collide with another stream. Then we read in verse 12. "And when he came near to the gate of the city," so through this narrow gate they were going to go through. This Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd, they're going to go through this gate. But hold it, there's a problem. Verse 12. "And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out." The central figure is a dead man. The central figure in the other group is Jesus Christ. "I am the resurrection and the life." The other one is a dead man. Which group do you want to be in? I don't know what group I want to be in. So that's the central figure, is this dead man. He's being carried out. Be careful where your culture carries you. Be careful where your friends carry you. Be careful where popularity carries you, young people. Because it may be to a funeral and it might be your own spiritually. So they carried him. "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. He is the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her." So here you have this group. The central figure is a dead man. With him are several porters that are carrying this thing that in some versions called it a bier. Some of them are called a coffin. What it was almost like a cot. They didn't use coffins in these days. It was more like kind of a cot with sideboards on it. And the dead person was laid on it, on maybe pillows or something soft and nice. There probably were flowers on it. And then on the four corners were four men that would carry this thing with the dead man up here up above. And that's who they meet. Then as they come into the city, you've got the dead man, you've got his mother, you've got the porters, and then they have a large group around them too. So you see the two rivers are offsetting. One's coming up a hill into the city, one's coming down a hill into the grave. You know, it's easy to go downhill, boys and girls, men and women. It's easy to go downhill. Just follow the crowd. You go downhill. So this one carrying the dead, they're going downhill. Jesus is going up the hill. And the two of them meet. So that's what you have happening, this great convergence of life and death. Sorrow, sadness, joy. I imagine the group with Jesus were all excited. They're following him and they're going to see another miracle today. Maybe they don't know what he's going to do today, but it's going to be great. And we're just following him because we see wonderful things. This is the great Jesus. And his disciples are chattering, yeah, and we're close to him. We're going to receive the kingdom. And wow, we're his best men. Here we are. This is wonderful. They're all excited. And the other group, they're hopeless. They're sad and they're sorrowful. And these two, they meet together. And the timing of it is the providence of God. Because between Capernaum and Nahum is probably 22, 23 miles. They walked that this day. Because the day prior they were in Nain, and now they're entering into Nain. They've walked the 20 to 22 miles. It might be, some say 25 miles. So what would have happened? You know, I could ask Todd there, as he walked mile after mile after mile. Many things would have happened to him, many incidences. But how about with Christ, with this large group of people? Did they stop and eat? Did they visit other people on the way? Did they chatter and rest? Obviously they did. But the timing, if he's 10 minutes later, this young man's in a grave. If he's 10 minutes earlier, he misses the procession. Perfect timing. God's providence is perfect. In fact, one man, and I agree with him, he said, the providence of God, the timing of God is a greater miracle than a miracle. For him to raise somebody from the dead, all he has to do is just, young man, arise. Or, Barnabas, receive your sight. He can just say it and he does it. But the timing, think of the things that have to come out correctly. All the conversations he has. Whatever goes on as you walk 20 miles, 22 miles. Imagine walking today, all the way to Marshall and back. This edge of Marshall and coming back. All the things that would happen with a big group of people visiting, talking. But the timing is exact. No coincidences. The providence of God is perfect. It's a greater miracle. It's a greater show of his power and his authority and his omnipresence, his omnipotence than just a miracle, which he can just say, wind be still. Boom, it's still. But the timing of it. And it's the same in our life. God is never late. God is never early. He's right on time. And if he doesn't, in our consideration, doesn't show up, it's perfect. This is the test of our faith. It's wonderful. The providence of God, it's a great miracle as they walk. And he gets there just at the right moment. How does he do it? The woman at the well, how does he get there in John 4? Just at the right moment. I must needs go through Samaria. I have to go through there and I've got to go right now because I'm going to meet this one woman and I'm going to talk to her. And on it goes. So that's wonderful. The third thing we see after the two kingdoms, the two rivers that meet, we see the providence of God. We see the power of Christ, the wonderful power of Christ. You notice who had power? The dead man could not raise himself. He's on this couch or a cot or whatever it is being carried. He can't carry himself. He is dead. Spiritually, you're dead. I am dead spiritually unless God speaks to me and says something and I respond to him. But God must speak and God does speak. That's why it's so important today. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, but respond. This dead man is powerless to help himself. Powerless. His mother loved him. She would trade her life for his life. She is powerless to help him. The porters that carry him, the casket bearers, they're powerless. They can do nothing for him. All of the crowd of people around her who are mourning and crying. And when it says she wept, the word in the Greek is that she was wailing loudly. It was the traditional way they did it. They had people that would play a flute. Somebody else would bang on the cymbals. Several would weep and scream loudly. They put on this big show, some of them, and some of it was real. This woman, her son died. She certainly, it was real to her. But she wailed loudly. But they're powerless. The crowd is powerless. Nobody can do it. Jesus' disciples are powerless. They don't get it. They don't know what's going on. They're powerless. The crowd with Jesus, though they've wanted to follow him for the excitement, they're powerless. But there's one there who is not powerless. That's Jesus. We can go everywhere for help. And we do, and sometimes we should. I'm not saying that's wrong. But in the end, it's only Jesus. It's only Him. He is the one with absolute, absolute, absolute power. Verse 14, when He came, He touched the open briar, would be, you know, that kind of couch or the cot type thing. He touched it, and those who carried Him stood still. Amazing. He didn't say anything. He just touched it, and death stopped. The procession into the grave stopped. He has authority. He has power. They stopped. Everything stopped, and they all stood. It's like time was frozen. He touched it. And, of course, reading Numbers 19, you don't touch a place where a dead person is. You don't even go in the room where there's a dead person, because you're defiled. You don't touch a coffin. You don't touch a dead person. You don't go in the tomb. You stay away from it. Jesus, He's not afraid. He reaches out and He breaks the law, as it were. And He touches the briar and everything ceases. Everything stops. It's just, it's wonderful. I look back at verse 13. Well, we'll keep going here. I'll come back to 13 later. Anyway, so He touches the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still, and He said, young man, I say to you, not mom, not friends, not carriers, not the crowd you hang with, I say to you, arise. And He rises up because Jesus has authority. The God who loves us, who has committed Himself to us, who is with us, He has authority. So we shouldn't run from Him. He has authority. The power is with Christ. In John 5:21, He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to as many as He wills. He'll give life to who He wills. He will do it, even as the Father will. It's wonderful. And, you know, Jesus could have healed Lazarus with not going there, because He had authority. The centurion said, you've got authority. You don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. Jesus didn't have to go to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. He could have done it, but He said, I'm not going to do it. Poor Martha and Mary, they had to go through all that grieving. He said, I'm not going to save them from that, because I'm going to show them the glory of God. It's going to do something in their life. It's going to produce something in their life that nothing else would produce unless this happens. The things you and I go through, if we're willing to obey God and do our part, whatever they are, and it seems like God doesn't deliver us, it's because God is trying to do something in our life, and the only way to bring it about is this road that He has commissioned us to walk on. That's what's happened. So this last thing I want to look at is the compassion then of Christ. This poor woman, she had a sorrowful past because she was a widow. She was a widow. She was all alone except for she had a son. Her present tense is sad because now her only living child is dead. Who's going to carry on the family name? And if in the East, if the family name isn't carried on, you're discarded. You're nothing but refuge. You just cast you alongside the road. Your name doesn't carry on. You're nothing. You have no future. You have no hope. You will be forgotten forever. Present tense, she's now without someone to carry on the family name. Who cares about our family names anyway? I want my family name to carry on. I really do. My name is Christian. Did you not take a new name? It tells us in Revelation, He said, I'll give you a new name. He don't care about Numland. Like anyone needs that name, you know, or Smith or Jones. But Christian, now that I want to pass on. How about you? Let's pass that name on. Let's start a lineage with Christians. Share with your neighbors. Share with those you work with. That's what I want to share. Christian, that's the one that matters. So her past was sorrowful, her present is bitter, and her future was hopeless because now she was orphaned. She had no hope of gaining money because the ladies didn't work outside the home. She had nothing. She had no husband, no son. She is going to be a beggar the rest of her life. She has lost everything. Past, sorrowful. Present is bitter. Her future is hopeless. But Jesus. But Jesus. But Jesus. It's wonderful. The woman is consumed by her sorrow. She doesn't notice anything else. She just knows her sorrow. Jesus, though his disciples are around him, though the big crowd are around him cheering him on, oh, you're great, you're Jesus, we love following you, just keep, you know, tickling our ears and keep doing miracles for us so we can be excited about them. We need some emotion. Keep giving us that and we'll follow you. Oh yeah, Jesus doesn't even in a sense know they're there. He is consumed by one thing. He sees this woman and it says, and he has compassion upon her. And he moves from his crowd of friends. He moves from his comfort zone. He moves from his inner circle and he plunges himself into the midst of this poor woman's world of pain and her sorrow and her rejection, because she will now be rejected. She will be left alone. She will be orphaned. And Jesus unplugs himself from this group and joins himself with her. This is who he is. He joins himself with us. When we make mistakes, Jesus doesn't desert us. When we're down, when we question his loyalty, he doesn't desert us. He plugs into us. And we do question times. There's times you go through things and you get discouraged and maybe depressed and you wonder, you question God, but we must believe that he loves us. And Job, what a man, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And that's what we must get to the point. And Lord, if you kill me, I'm still going to trust you, because I'm going into eternity and that's going to be a long time, and I want to be right with him when I go into eternity, whether I become a fool in this life, whether I lose everything in this life, whether I'm respected or not respected, whether I'm abandoned in this life, oh, that's the next life we're going for. This life is so short and we just don't get it. You know, it's so long. So this woman was consumed by her sorrow. She's lost in it. She's fixed in it. And you can't blame her. But to this sorrow and this pain, Jesus moves into it. He leaves all the joys of his company and he plunges himself into the pain and the sorrow and the pool of her anguish. He plunges himself in there. Wow, I want to be with Jesus, even in the pool of my pain and the pool of my sorrow. Jesus is there. He's doing something. I don't know what it is. You know, maybe this last week for you or the last 2 weeks for you have been something. I don't know what it is, but I want to stay faithful to him or I'll never know and it'll never avail me something. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. John 16:33, be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. So this is this wonderful man of compassion. Nobody asked him to do it. The widow didn't say, hey, can you raise my son? The disciples didn't say, hey, Lord, we found this woman and her son just died. And he said, oh boy, she needs help. Will you go do it? Nobody did it. He just responded to it. He just responded to it. He said to her when he saw her, now remember what she's going through. She's lost her only son. She's a widow. She has no hope. She is a broken woman, and she's weeping, she's wailing loudly, and Jesus walks up to her and says, weep not. Don't cry. How cruel. How hard. Could you do that? Go to a funeral home when someone's lost their only son, and she's a widow, and walk up to her and say, oh, don't cry. Don't cry. Absolute foolishness, hard-heartedness, unless you're Jesus. Unless you have the power of God. For him to say to her, weep not, would have been such a violation to this woman. But it wasn't, because he has the authority to raise him from the dead. He has the authority to raise us out of our trials and our tribulations. Though we may go through them, he has the power to make something out of them good. For all things work together for good, aren't they? No good thing will he withhold. He has the power to do it. So for someone to say to you, oh, don't worry about it, that you don't understand. I don't understand. Unless I know what's going to happen. Unless I have the power, and I don't have the power, and you don't have the power, but we might know the Christ, so we encourage one another. But Jesus could say to this poor woman, don't weep. How absurd. Don't weep. She's got everything to weep about. Don't weep. Because I've got the authority. I am Jesus and I am here. He's bigger than our problems. How wonderful it is. Jesus knows our sorrow. He knows our pain. He knows our distress. He knows our confusion. Sometimes it's just confusion. We don't know what to do. He knows our lack of faith. We don't have the faith to really step out and trust Him, to sever the ties of the past that we should sever. Whatever it might be, oh God, give me faith. He knows those things, and He commits. He covenants with us. He plunges in with us to help us. He knows our sorrow, our pain, our sickness, our weakness, our confusion, all of our needs. He knows them. And He's in there with us. It says in Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Mike quoted it this morning in the room, that His mercies are new every morning. But it's true. We must know these things. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all of their afflictions, He Himself was afflicted. This is our Christ. So whatever we're going through, He walks with us. He doesn't abandon us. Our faith must be solid, as He said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as we would sift the chaff out of wheat. He's desired to do that. And in fact, I'm going to let Him do it to you. But I'm going to pray for you that your faith will not fail. He didn't deliver him from it, and it tells us that in Corinthians, that God hath given us a way of escape. No temptation has been given to us. He doesn't give us what we cannot bear, but no temptation has been given us. But I will give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear the trial. Yeah. Still go through it, but He's faithful. Oh, He's working something in our lives. He's breaking something in my life that needs to be broken. Dependence upon myself, pride, greed, whatever it might be, false ambition, arrogance. He's breaking things in our life that only He can do, but He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. It's Christ who is with us. So in the end, knowing and trusting God in the midst of our trials, if you're going through them now, just trust God. Let Him have what He wants to have. The psalm says, I will kiss the hand that smites me. Do you feel God's hand smiting you sometimes? The psalmist says, kiss the hand. That's what George Mueller said when his wife was dying. His wife had died, though 10,000 of his prayers had been answered. Please, don't take my wife from me. I'm an old man. I'm 84 years old. I need my wife by my side. Don't take her. We've been married so long. It's all. Don't take her, Lord. And He takes her. And He says, I will kiss the hand that smites me, for I know that no good thing will He withhold from me if I walk uprightly. Can you kiss the hand? Embrace the will of God. I worship Thee, sweet will of God, and all Thy ways adore. You know, ill that Thou blessest is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and we'll close with this. Acts chapter 20. See how our dear brother Paul, of course, there's so many places we could look to in his life. Josh read this morning, that my grace is sufficient for thee. What a change of attitude. He goes to the Lord to remove from him this thorn in the flesh. I've come to you again and again and again. Remove this thorn in the flesh. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not going to remove it. And Paul says, okay, then I'm going to glory in this infirmity. I'm going to glory in my thorns. Minutes before, he was saying, take it away, take it away, take it away. He finds out, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace I'm giving to you to endure it. And he says, you know what? I'm going to glory in that weakness. I'm going to kiss the hand that smites me. Acts 20, verse 23. Let's start there, I think. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Ghost has told us, or testifies to me, in every city, saying that chains, tribulations, they're waiting for me. You know, He knows that. He's going to be imprisoned. He's going to be locked up in chains. That there's going to be tribulation. Did the Lord say that to you? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this. And He says, but as you do it, you're going to be beaten up. You're going to be in chains. You're going to be in tribulation. Will you still go ahead with us? You know, we're so measured in our surrender to the Lord. So measured. Poor Paul, here he is, wonderful Paul, I should say, knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations they await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. See that? He's going to be in tribulation. He's going to be in chains, but he said, I'm going to finish it with joy. I'm not going to escape tribulation. I'm not going to escape chains, but I will not escape joy either. I will have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my joy, or is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's great. So that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Not the hardness of God, not the absence of God, but the grace of God. So there's the message from these raisings from the dead, that in them all Jesus could have prevented all of them from dying. He could have sheltered them from the pain, the sorrow, but he didn't. He chose not to because he's purposing something else. He could have saved Paul from the things that Paul went through, but he didn't because he's doing something else. God is with us in the fiery furnace like he was with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in Daniel's book. God is with us in the fire. He's with me in my fire. I need to look to him. I need to trust him. I need to get off my pity party. I need to get off my high horse. I need to embrace the cross that he's given to me to embrace. We all need to do it, and that we can run our race and finish it with joy. Not with sadness, but with joy. Let's close in prayer. And then let's close with this song, Sue, Hide Me Now. Okay, that one, we'll close with that. But let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us, Lord. This message to me, the message to us, Lord, to be trusting, to trust you in everything, Lord, to cast all of our care upon you because you're caring for us, to, Lord, to know that you purpose a good crop in our life. Lord, you're not a mean God. You're not a cruel God, but, Lord, you are after the best in us and the best for us, and you will not hold back anything that is meant for our good. Lord, so I thank you for the church here, Lord, that you would take us on. Give us faith, Lord. Give us joy in the midst of trials. Give us peace and joy and love in the midst of tribulations through our daily life. Lord, just may we love you more and more and more, Lord, and may we realize your love for us. Even as Jesus said about Martha and Mary and Lazarus, that he loved them, so he loves us. And we could name each one here by name. Jesus loves you. God loves you with agape love, a love that is everlasting, that is unfailing. Lord, we thank you for that. Give us the strength to hold on to that love. Give us the strength to hold on to you as we go through things. Lord, purify us and make us pure, even as you yourself are pure. For Jesus' sake, amen.